Psalm 130 opens with, "Out of the depths I cry out." So I want you to think about that as you see this video.
Hey, I'm singing here.
Shut up, no one's talking to you.
Oh, yeah, I'm singing.
I'm not kidding, I'm singing. Help!
Watch it. Stay back.
Oh, my God. You got to do something.
Just
throw it.
Watch it. Sean.
I can't reach it, man. Throw it again. I'm going down. I got it. Come on, pull.
Pull it.
Come on, pull it up.
Come on.
Drop. Somebody help.
Hurry up, going back.
Come on.
Help.
Some water, huh?
Yeah.
Deep breaths.
Oh.
Good job.
All right, you can click on the clip. Yep. All right. Maybe you saw that before. I don't know if you're a Baywatch fan, but the David Hasselhoff, yes, back in the day. Well, it's a rather dramatic portrayal of a rescue from quicksand. It's a great introduction to Psalm 130. We took a short break from the Psalms of Ascent for Advent, and now we're returning to them for the New Year. So often during the New Year, what do? We take some time to reflect, and what is a common thing people do? They make what?
Resolutions.
You know, and many have done that before, and many have failed. You know, many have bought that gym membership and don't use it for the rest of the year. Maybe you're on that side where you don't make goals anymore, but maybe you're on the side where you do make goals. Well, this psalm is for you, whichever side you're on of that. You know, the quicksand in the Psalm of 130 that we're going to be looking at, not necessarily that kind of quicksand, but it's a quicksand of shame and guilt that plagues the human race. On the journey of discipleship, as we've been talking through this, the Psalms of Ascent, we're going to encounter these two big ones, shame and guilt, a lot. And this psalm gives us some life-saving principles to live by as we encounter the quicksand of shame and guilt in our life. It challenges us, if you're following along or taking notes, grab the rope of God's grace to climb out of the quicksand of shame and guilt. Grab the rope of God's grace to climb out of this shame, of the quicksand of shame and guilt. So the context for this psalm is in Nehemiah 13, 15 through 22. And in that part, the people have come back to Jerusalem and they've fallen back into the same sort of sin that resulted in the exile. And Nehemiah confronts them on this. And he says, don't you remember this very same stuff is what got us into this mess we were in. So he calls them to leave that, to repent of it. And so this psalm may be Nehemiah writing it or a cantor writing it in response to Nehemiah 13. So we're going to have Kay Berry come and read Nehemiah 13, 15 through 22, and also Psalm 130. So Kay, if you would come and read that.
Well, I must say Psalm 130 takes on a new meaning after that video. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen. For the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him there is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. And Nehemiah 13, 15, 22. Imagine Nehemiah saying this, not me. In those days, I saw in Judah, people treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in heaps of grain and loading them on donkeys, and also wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of loads, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them on the day when they sold food. Tyrians also, who lived in the city, brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the people of Judah in Jerusalem itself. Then I confronted the nobles of Judah and said to them, what is this evil thing that you are doing, profaning the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers act in this way? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Now you are bringing more wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. As soon as it began to grow dark at the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I commanded that the door should be shut and gave orders that they should not be opened until after the Sabbath. And I stationed some of my servants at the gates that no load might be brought in on the Sabbath day. Then the merchants and sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. But I warned them and said to them, why do you lodge outside the wall? If you do so again, I will lay my hands on you. From that time on, they did not come on the Sabbath. Then I commanded the Levites that they should purify themselves and come and guard the gates to keep the Sabbath day holy. Remember this also in my favor, O my God, and spare me according to the greatness of your steadfast love.
So as we unpack this psalm, we're going to look at three aspects. First, the quicksand of shame and guilt. Second, the rope. And third, the climbing out. And just want to give credit where credit's due. I did adapt this from Tim Keller and added my own additions to it. So I was thinking in that direction, but he had some good elements I wanted to bring into it. So let's look at the first aspect, the quicksand of shame and guilt. Quicksand of shame and guilt. The psalm starts off with a person crying out from the depths who has gotten themselves there through their own fault. This is having your heart broken under the sense of failure, liability, and general unworthiness. Are guilt and shame something people still struggle with? Well, modern society has really worked hard to eliminate guilt, right? Why is this? Modern culture believes that if we can remove external standards and allow people to determine their own standards or their own truth, then guilt will be a thing of the past. What's rather ironic, though, is with the cancel culture that we have now, there definitely still is a standard, but it's a different standard, right? Because if there wasn't a standard, then there wouldn't be any cancel culture. So no matter what people try to do to eliminate a standard, they will make some new standard by which they judge themselves and others. So we really haven't removed guilt at all. We've just made our own standards for it and still heap it on people when they don't conform to those. So what about shame? Well, shame is different than guilt. You might think guilt and shame are the same thing. It was interesting, my wife and I were in a shame culture when we were in Central Asia, and it's interesting how shame is different from guilt. Dick Keyes, in a book called Beyond Identity, says this about shame. He says, the opposite of the word guilt in the Bible is innocence. And then he says, but the opposite of shame in the Bible is glory. Think about that. The opposite of shame is glory. Maybe you didn't think of it that way. You might say, well, Eric, what do you mean by that? What does Dick Keyes mean by that? So guilt involves breaking a rule or doing something we shouldn't have done. Shame, on the other hand, is not feeling bad about something that I have done, but feeling bad about who I am. Shame is saying, I aspired to something. There was a glory that I aspired to. I had a vision of what I should be, and I failed to reach it. So even without guilt, we still have shame. Without guilt, we have no way of doing anything about our shame. So in guilt, we've fallen short of the rules. In shame, we've fallen short of the vision. In guilt, we feel bad for what we've done. In shame, we feel bad about who we are. You see the difference between those. So we see the quicksand that we can be stuck in, like that guy was. And what are we to do about it? So second is the rope. You saw the first rope they threw him, this towel, and then the surfboard with the gal on it. None of those were cutting it, right? And what if she wouldn't have got on that surfboard? She jumped in to try to save him. What would have happened? Yeah, I think of John the other, you know, last year when you saw that guy out drowning. You guys went out to save him, and then you got in trouble yourself, right? There's elements where sometimes we go in to help people. The rope we need to give people has to be a solid rope that can handle it. We can't always dive in there and do it. So what is this rope that really saves? So the psalm shows us a rope with two strands. The two strands are a standard and a new redeemer. So let's look first at the standard. We see in verse 3, if you're following along in the psalm, it says, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities. The fact that the psalmist says iniquity suggests that there is a standard that God has and to which he pays attention. Rather than each of our own standards or our own truths, there is a standard by which, from God, by which we can compare ourselves. So if you and I have tried to eliminate guilt by having no standard or making up our own standard or our own truth, we will only be left with a vague sense of shame for which there is no remedy. Keller used a great illustration in, it looks like this. Franz Kafka wrote a book called The Trial. I don't know if anyone knows of Franz Kafka. His books would probably not be made into Disney movies, but you know they don't tend to end nice. But in this book, the man, Joseph K., is one day arrested, and for years and years, he goes from hearing to hearing, interrogation to interrogation, house arrest to prison, waiting and such. And he keeps asking, what am I charged with? What is my crime? And he's told, it's a very serious crime. And then he asks, but what is it? And he is never told. All he knows is that he's condemned. All he knows is that he's been charged. All he knows is that everyone is treating him as if he's a very bad person, but nobody will tell him what it is. He goes on and on until at the very end, his jailer kills him. The end. No. Kind of a harsh story. It reminds me of some Russian or, you know, Dostoevsky or something. But this is what shame without guilt is like. We feel condemned, but we don't even know why. This is why part of the road that pulls us out is a standard. And just to add my own little illustration, I remember when we were in Central Asia, they would come and say to our teammates, you have to leave the country in 48 hours. And we'd say, well, what did they do? Well, they broke a law. What law did they break? Well, we can't tell you. I mean, it was like Kafka's story. You know, I remember going to the embassy saying, do we have any recourse? You know, they're kicking us out and they wouldn't even tell us what we did. They're like, no, not really. So we experienced that very much firsthand. It was like Kafka. I guess the government must have read that and thought, this is a great idea. So how do we know this right standard? You know, some people seem to have no standard, but others have this other standard where they feel guilty about everything. There's two extremes here. How do we know what God's true standard is? Well, Paul addresses this in 1 Corinthians 4:3-4. 1 Corinthians 4:3-4. We just went through 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians last year, but Paul writes this, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted, just because I think I'm got nothing wrong. He said, it is the Lord who judges me, not you, not the courts, not myself. It is the Lord. So in verse 3, this word mark, Lord marks sin, it means to watch, the same as guards. It says the watchmen later in the verse. It's a similar, it's the verb form of that. So it's like, if the Lord should watch or pay attention to our sins. So it's the Lord who watches. It's his eyes that matter, not anyone else. You are performing before an audience of one, right? So how do we know what matters to God? So that we're not having false guilt, but we're not having no guilt. How do we know? Well, he's laid it out pretty clear in the Bible. We have the Ten Commandments. We have the Golden Rule. We have the Great Commandment. So this will free us from false guilt that makes us aware of real guilt. Many times we have false guilt. Maybe it's something put upon us by others, or our own expectations, or society's expectations. But what is true guilt and false guilt? We need to know that in order then to be redeemed from it. If you don't even know what you've done, how do you deal with it? The second part of the rope is a new redeemer. A new redeemer. So not only is a standard needed, but a new redeemer. Because, as we all know, none of us can meet the standard. The standard is necessary so that we might know that we've broken something, right? Not just be in this vague sense of guilt and shame. So in verse 7 and 8, we see the word redemption and redeemer used. This idea of buying back. The imperative is here for the community is a faith is to hope. It says, Israel, hope in the Lord. It says that he himself will redeem them from all their iniquities, not their good works, not their sacrifices. He himself, it's forecasting who? God himself, Jesus on the cross, right? This is a redemptive psalm. So why is the psalmist telling them to hope in the Lord? What does this mean? We hope in what we think will save us. Hope is the basis of what your future is. That man, if he didn't trust that cable coming down, he wouldn't hold on to it. He held on to it because he hoped it would save him. One writer, Ernest Becker, who actually is an atheist, he's talking about this in Escape from Evil. He writes, everyone deeply aspires to do something enduring and aspires to heroism because of the insignificance we feel. Everybody has this sense of insignificance, so that we do it. So what we do at some point is we put our hope in something. And we say, if I can have that, if I can do that, then I'll have glory. Then I'll get rid of this sort of inherent shame. Those things are false redeemers that we have settled for. That's why this idea of a new redeemer. You know, what might these false redeemers be? We're hoping maybe in our career, our family, being a good parent, being a good spouse, being a good child or a good brother or sister or 100 other things. We need a new redeemer. If your real God forgives you, you will be fine. You will be forgiven. Have you ever seen someone that they might say, I get this psalm, but I still don't feel forgiven? It's because they're putting their hope in another redeemer. You can sometimes mentally assent to these things, but the rubber meets the road. And what do you hold on to? What is the rope that you truly hold on to? The biblical redeemer, if we're still feeling that way, is not your redeemer. The biblical hope is not your hope. We have to shift our redeemer and God to the real redeemer and the real God. So who is this God? We see in the psalm, what are some aspects of this God? We see there was three that were mentioned in this. He is forgiveness. He's forgiving. He has steadfast love and redemption. Huh. Does that sound like what you maybe have thought the Old Testament God is often portrayed as? This is the Old Testament, right? Forgiveness. Chesed, which is loving faithfulness, is kind of a hard word to translate. It takes like a sentence to translate that. And redemption. Unfortunately, many Christians don't know or see this kind of God. The survey done by Baylor University of American Attitudes Toward God revealed that nearly half of the Christians surveyed characterized God as centrally judgmental, critical, involved in punishing people either now or later. Half of Christians have maybe only that view of God. Now there's aspects, yeah, yes, God is just. But do we see him? If you're crying out to God for forgiveness and he's not a forgiving God, you're going to hold on to some other rope to try to redeem yourself. So we see in verse 3 that if God did punish people and that was what he kept note of all of our sins, no one would stand, right? It goes on to say, God himself will redeem us. Our keeping the law couldn't do it. There is a need for a truth and a standard, but we need more than that, a redeemer and a new redeemer. We could not redeem ourselves any more than someone in the quicksand could pull themselves out without a rope. So question for us, Grace Fellowship, and those here today, what kind of redeemer do you have? What kind of redeemer do you have? We have one who knows us to the very bottom. He knows all your junk, and yet he still loves you and wants to save you. Do you believe that? You may say, I believe that. Do you believe that? Do you hold on to that rope? So we've looked at the quicksand of shame and guilt. We looked at the rope of the standard and the new redeemer. Last, let's look at climbing out, number 3. We see in verse 5 and 6, there's a process of waiting and of hope. You know, we often want to ask for forgiveness and then everything to be washed away and all right. Is that reality? Not often. In one commentary I was reading, Mark Furtado wrote this. He says, while deliverance from sin's guilt comes immediately, deliverance from sin's consequences may take time. The psalm goes on to say, he will redeem. He will redeem us from all of sin's consequences. He's the great composter. He takes the crud and grows beautiful plants out of it. But it takes time. oftentimes, I think American Christians, we take sin lightly. We get this kind of, let me get it out here, we get kind of this debit card attitude around our sin. We're like, well, I sin, and I'll just use the debit card of grace, and everything's good. And then I can go back to sinning and do whatever the heck I want, and God will forgive it. Yes, God forgives, but sin is like breaking your leg. There's going to be a cast. There's going to be crutches. There's going to be rehab. You could maybe get back to walking full speed, but there are consequences. Sin hurts people. It hurts you. It leaves scars. Yes, God can forgive your guilt, but the consequences could be devastating and last the rest of your life. Do you take sin seriously, or you run right back into the quicksand? I heard a quote a while back, and this is very true. Sin stays longer than we want it to stay, and it costs more than we want it to pay. So, what does this look like to be redeemed and rescued, to climb out? Well, first thing, you have to wait. There's a waiting period. The psalm talks about how he waits like a watchman waits for morning. The community waits on God and his word. That's, he says, it depends on his word. Who is the word according to the New Testament? Jesus, right? So we know from the New Testament the word of God is synonymous with Jesus Christ. We wait on Jesus to work in us and through us. Secondly, we wait expectantly. I worked in seminary. I got a job as a security guard, and I thought, this is going to be great because I can read. I had tons of pages to read. Anyone in college, you got a lot of books to read? Yes. Kara's like, yes, and I didn't read it all. Oh. And unfortunately, in my classes, they would actually ask, did you read all the stuff? And it was like 10% of your grade. And you're like, I don't want to lie, but I do want 10%. So people would get like a fan and they'd have it blow the pages. I looked through it. Is that reading? I think I can do it. But there was like thousands of pages to read. And so I thought, okay, this security job, I'm going to just sit at a desk. I'll get to read. I get paid to read. This is awesome. Well, it wasn't awesome because I had to, they didn't just let us sit at a desk. We had to go around and check every door on the campus in the night. And I had that night shift. I remember at 3 a.m., oh, when's morning going to come? At 4 a.m., when's morning going to come? At 5 a.m., it took forever for morning to come. So imagine this, these watchmen are waiting for morning to come. That's how we wait for God to redeem us. There's this expectancy, but there's a waiting period. We will be pulled out because we know who is at the other end of the rope. We know our guilt is paid. But when you are in the consequences of your sin, it can feel like it takes forever for God to deal with that, for God to use it for good. Thirdly, wait with others. Others might be in that quicksand with you, and you're all holding on to the rope. It's nice to know there's others with you. And they're not jumping in and sinking down because you're holding on to that same rope. It's not just, yes, let's all sink together. Yay. No, we're holding on to the rope together, and we're encouraging one another. The psalmist reminds the community, he says, Israel, community of faith, hope in the Lord together. So that's where, like, it's so sad that so many Christians suffer in shame and guilt by themselves and redemption from consequences. They avoid church when they're in known sin in their life and they're feeling bad about it. They feel like, man, the community's just going to judge me. They're going to condemn me. They're going to say, look at you, you blew it again. Wouldn't it be great if the community was such that we say, let's do this together? Yeah, that stinks you're into quicksand. Yeah, it stinks you got to wait, but God's going to redeem this and we're going to be with you in this. We're in this together. And I just want to encourage Grace Fellowship. As we've dealt with that over the years, more recently, I can't speak for a long time ago, I've been so impressed with how you have handled that in our midst. When folks do get into stuff, you've been so loving and gracious and stood with them. Let's keep doing that. Let's do it better. And you may say, well, is that like condoning and justifying what they did? You know, I often say, you know, the consequences of their sin is enough. They don't need your condemnation. They need your encouragement as they're getting pulled out of that. They don't need you just to beat them up some more. So, number four, wait fearfully. This is an interesting verse. Look at verse 4. But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. Huh. This has perplexed many a person. What does that mean? Well, it shows that the one who is holding on the rope is humbly bold. Humbly bold. This person, the other imperative is in this, Lord, hear my cry. That's the other imperative, right at the beginning of this psalm. They're bold, but they're humble at the same time. How can you be humbly bold? That sounds like an oxymoron. This person boldly asks God to listen to them, yet humbly waits on the Lord and his timing. This is unique to Christianity, a humble boldness. This is the gospel. We are loved more than we ever dared imagine, but we're known more than we ever dared imagine. God knows all your stuff, yet he loves you and is redeeming you. God knows every despicable thing you've ever done, yet he loves you and wants to redeem you. You and I have done nothing to deserve being saved, but we are saved nonetheless. And not only saved, but loved. And not only loved, but redeemed. God's going to, in time, take all these crummy consequences of your sin and use them for good. Can you believe that? He's a great composter. This leads to a life of fearful awe. Not fear of God like, oh, he's going to punish me. It's fearful awe. If you had a debt that was $1 trillion that you could never pay, and the person that you owe that to forgave it, you would have a fearful awe. You go, I could have never paid that. And it's gone. And I love that person that forgave me. I have awe of them, right? That's what it's saying here. God's forgiveness brings fearful awe. And one of the challenges growing up in the church, kids, is maybe you don't really think you're a sinner. Maybe you're like, I came to the Lord when I was 3 years old. I was stealing cookies. I grew up in the church too. And I felt like I had a crummy testimony. I came to the Lord when I was 7. I was an okay kid, right? Not too bad. Although mom said she saw a big difference after I came to the Lord. I was like really ornery young kid. I would run around church and, you know, some of those kids that do that. I was that guy. But I remember when it hit me in my later teens, I was in service, and I felt the weight of all my guilt and all my sin. It was like this huge pile of trash, and I saw in my mind how God had taken that away. I could have never dug out of that quicksand. And I don't know if you've ever felt that. You may say, Eric, don't put a guilt trip on me. I don't want to feel that. But when the Holy Spirit reveals to you how great a debt you have been forgiven of, it creates in you a holy awe, a holy fear. You say, I don't want to go back in that quicksand. You know, there's a fear of that sin. I know God will forgive me if I go back in there, but I don't want to go back there. Maybe you saw that movie Shawshank Redemption where he's going through the sewer pipe for 100 yards. I doubt he'd want to do that again. So it's a holy awe. When you have been forgiven, that's one of the greatest things to keep you from sin, to get you out of a sinful habit, a sinful pattern, is to say, he's forgiven me. Lord, break the power of that canceled sin over me. I don't want to go back there. I don't want to go back to that prison. I don't want to break that leg again. So wait fearfully. Live this life of awe. Recognize that sin is not to be trifled with, and its consequences may go on for a while. Recognize that the process of redemption is sometimes longer than you would like. Recognize that God is the one that's saving you. And this puts a holy awe in you and I that should characterize how we live. It's not the one extreme where I know sometimes you know, you maybe been in a church like this, or where it's like every sin you're scared of the fire of hell. That's really not what the Bible says. You know, we're part of a family. Dad's not going to cast you out on the street. But discipline's no fun. I'll tell you that. Discipline's no fun. So you on this other end, you're like, I can do whatever I want. Yay, grace, grace. I do whatever I want. Yes, but there's discipline. So, I don't know which extreme you're on, or if you're in the happy middle there. I hope we can get there. Where we live in awe, holy awe, but we're not in fear of always losing our salvation. So a couple questions for us today. To what degree am I sinking? Maybe you feel like you're in it. Shame and guilt, you're in that pit. Maybe you don't even know why. Just a vague sense that you're drowning in the sand. Then the second question would be, to what degree do I need to change my Redeemer? What have you been hoping in other than the biblical Jesus for your salvation? Maybe you grew up in church and you can say all those right, you know, I ask you a question, you say, Jesus, Sunday school answer. You got the answers, but what are you really holding on to? What are you really holding on to? What is your hope? Because if you are holding on to the true Redeemer, you will be being pulled out of the pit. You will be developing an expectant hope. You will not be in despair. You will be living in holy awe, which will make you say, I don't want to live in sin. I don't want to disobey God. I want to please Him. I want to do what's right because I've been saved, not to be saved. Do you get the difference? Sometimes we miss it. Sometimes we think, I got to clean myself up before I can go to God. Well, good luck with that. Come to God, grab that rope, say, Lord, save me. Out of the depths I cry to you. You are my only hope. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this psalm. It gives us a model of confession, of repentance, of how we can view that. Lord, if our model has been off, adjust it today. Fix our perspective. We thank you that you are forgiving. You are chesed, loving and faithful. You are the God who buys us back, who redeems us himself. You got your hands dirty. You came down here. You died on a cross, a horrible death to redeem us. You're not just talk, you're action. We want to hold on to that rope that truly will save. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's stand just with a benediction and then grab some coffee, hang out, and head out when you want to. Okay, go forth this week grabbing onto the rope of God's standard and Christ as the true Redeemer. Go forth waiting expectantly and fearfully together for God's redemption in your life. Go in peace.